Welcome to A Time of Hope with highlights of last Sunday's worship service. I'm Russell Cobb, the pastor of the United Church of Christ of California and the Salem United Church of Christ. Salem's worship is at 8:30 and California's is at 10:30. Please join us in person or you can catch us online at our website. This Sunday we start a new sermon series called Chosen that will look at godly women from the Bible and how God used them to accomplish His purposes. In Joshua chapter 2 and chapter 6, we come across a woman that isn't your typical lady of faith, Rahab. She is called a prostitute in Joshua as well as in the New Testament. But what did God see that was so special in Rahab, and what can we learn from her? God saw a lady of faith after she heard about all the great things God had done before heading to Jericho, her hometown. We see a lady that acted on her faith and trusted God to save her and her family. What an intriguing and inspiring story. Ephesians 2:13 says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Rahab used a crimson rope out her window to save her and her family from destruction. Blood over the doorpost saved the Israelites from the death angel, and the blood of Jesus shed on the cross of Calvary saves us from eternal separation from God, but we have to obey His instructions to claim this forgiveness. Rahab had to stay in her house until the spies came to get her. We have to believe in our hearts and confess Jesus as Lord to claim that forgiveness. Have you done that today? It's never too late, as we see in the story of Rahab. Have a blessed week. Thank you for listening.
Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice.
Let us rejoice and be glad as we offer praise to our Lord.
This is the day that the Lord has made.
Let us rejoice and be glad in it.
Come, let us praise the triune God.
Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice.
So our first hymn this morning is hymn number 347, Jesus, Keep Me Near the Cross.
Our senior choir sings the anthem, Answer to the Call.
Oh,
scripture lessons are read by Carla Clennon, followed by Pastor Cobb's sermon, Radical Not a Fan, A Cross or an Excuse.
Our first lesson today comes from John chapter 15, verses 18 through 25. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of this world, but I chose out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecute me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all of this they will do on my own account, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned. But now we have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned. But now they have sinned and hated both me and my Father. It is a fulfill of the word that is written in the law. They hated me without a cause, but when the counselor comes, from whom I shall send to you from the Father, even the Spirit of the truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness to me. Here ends our first lesson. Our second lesson comes from Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62. As they were going along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds have nests in the air, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. But he said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go in your own dead, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand in the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Here ends our scriptures.
Thank you, Carla. If you have one of the children that are down for Sunday Rock, you can pick them up down at the fellowship hall after the service is over. They'll be there waiting for you. I just want to say thank you for allowing me to be off last Sunday. We went back to Betty's mom's place for their family reunion. Got to have church with them. It's been a year since Betty's dad's passed away. I know it's a year since Lanny's dad passed away. They passed away on the same day, in fact. And we went back for a church there, and Charles's favorite verse or passage of scripture was Psalm 100. And if you were in Sunday school class last week, you would have seen that they studied Psalm 100. And so when we got into Sunday school class, which her brother Brian leads, that was the first thing Betty saw. So that was a very emotional day for us, but very special to have a day, a family that is centered on scripture and in faith. And I'm wearing one of Charles's shirts in honor of him and the faith that he extended to his family and to me as well. So just a special time. Thank you for letting me be away for that. And so we're going to finish up our study on Not a Fan. We had one of our members donate. These are my copies, but there's two books back there. If you'd like to pick up a copy of them, we had some early on. There's one each of those. If you'd like to pick one up on the way out church this morning and take with you as you for yourself. But as we've looked at it, we've looked in Luke chapter 9, and that's where we're going to be today. But there's also a place in your bulletin to write down different passages that we're going to cover. And as we've seen, this will be our third of this three-part series. We've seen that, number one, if we're going to be Jesus' disciple, he wants to make clear that he defines the relationship. He makes sure that we understand when we come to him what exactly we're getting into. And we saw that on the first time that we did it. Three people came to Jesus. They kind of had this expectation. He had this expectation. And the choice was, were they going to step it up to that expectation? 2 weeks ago, we talked about reading the fine print. Making sure that, you know, when we see the message of love and forgiveness and grace and mercy, all those things are there. But he says, if you're going to follow me, there's going to be other things along with it. He says, if you're going to be my disciple, you've got to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And then he gives some other examples. He says, you better read the fine print. And so this morning, when we look at chapter 9, we're going to concentrate on a few words in that verse that we really have kind of skipped over. I've not really focused. I've been saving it for this time right here. A few weeks ago, I spoke to the prisoners from the Tipton on the work release. They were here for all week. I did a devotion over there on a Thursday morning before they went out and do all the work that they did. And I asked them, I said, if I was to ask you what your favorite passage of Scripture would be, what would it be? And they started, you know, kind of mentioning, you know, Psalm 23. They mentioned Isaiah 40. They mentioned different Psalms. All of those are very memorable ones. Lord's Prayer, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 through 7. For me, when I graduated high school, it was Philippians 4:13. For I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Maybe Jeremiah 29:11. So many. Romans chapter 8, all things work together for good for those who have loved God and called according to His purpose. So many different ones that we would put up there. But if I was to go to church after church after church and ask them what their favorite passage would be, I doubt they would say Luke chapter 9. Why would that be? Because Jesus gets very serious about what it takes to be one of His disciples. He wants us to be very clear what it's going to take to be one of His disciples. And at the end of chapter 9, Carla just read a few moments ago, he got all kinds of excuses. The guy says, hey, I'm going to follow you. I don't know if he meant, you know, taking a leisurely walk around the Proctor Park and kind of listening to Jesus, you know, give theology. Or maybe a nice little walk. I see people walking around our neighborhood getting their exercise at the end of a day. I'll see ladies walking around our neighborhood and kind of sharing how the day has gone and talking about things. Maybe that's what the man was expecting to be. But Jesus says, if you're going to be my disciple, look at verse 23 again there in Luke chapter 9. He says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. He says, I'm not going to force my cross upon you. I'm not going to force this upon you. You've got to take it up willingly, but if you're going to take it up willingly, you better know what you're going to be getting into. And when we look at the image of the cross, I think it's interesting the words that Jesus uses to describe what it means to be one of His disciples. Look at verse 24 of Luke chapter 9. He says, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for my sake will save it. He talks about life and death. He says, if you want to have true life, he says, you've got to give up everything. You've got to be willing to risk your whole life. He uses the words death. He uses the word crucifixion. He uses the words the cross to get across to us what it takes to be a disciple. I don't think he went to marketing 101. You know, a lot of the churches today, churches that we attended in Columbia when we lived there, I mean, they do everything to cater to their guests. Man, they have fresh coffee out in the lobby. They have all kinds of things. They have a cry room. You know, if you've got a child that's being a little bit loud, you can take them to that cry room. They do everything to accommodate to your need. I don't see them reading Luke chapter 9, verse 23 and 24 to us to get across to us. This is what it's going to take to be a disciple. I think too many times we water down exactly what the words are, so we want to get people in, but we don't want to tell them the fine print that's in there. Because we don't want to talk about things like death and crucifixion and cross. Because when you look at the word that he used here, to take up your cross, as we said in our children's time, we had people that were making very colorful and decorative crosses. Back in Jesus' time, that was not the image the cross brought forth. It would not be something you would be doing in the temple to decorate a cross. It was an image of torture. It was an image of sacrifice. It was an image of intimidation and humiliation. If you were to cross the Roman Empire, this is what was going to happen. They'd make sure that you knew if you were ever step out of line, you'd find yourself up on a cross, humiliated, exposed to the whole world. If you've ever seen the movie Spartacus with Kirk Douglas, one of my favorite movies, you know, true story of a slave that tries to lead a rebellion against Roman Empire, almost makes it. But then they're captured and killed, and they crucify one of the slaves all the way up the road to Rome so people knew never to do that again in Rome. But God takes the image of the cross, one that was humiliation, one that was punishment, one that was intimidation. He takes it and he flips it on his head for us then to look at the cross and say, what does the cross mean to me? 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us are being saved, it is the power of God. Look in Matthew chapter 10. Jesus sends out his disciples. He gives them instructions on what they're going to face, what they need to do to go to different villages and heal the sick and preach the message. But look at verse 16. He says, I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and be flogged to the synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. So do not be afraid of them, he says in verse 26. For there's nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. For what I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both the soul and body in hell. And then verse 32, who acknowledges me before others, I will acknowledge them before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown them before my Father in heaven. And then verse 37, anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. I wonder if there was any discussion on the road as the disciples left that day. As they were being sent out two by two, and they said, oh, did you catch that last part about, you know, taking up the cross? Did you catch that part about us being arrested and we maybe even put to death for our faith for this message of the cross? Did you guys understand that? What do you guys think about that? Jesus tells us very clearly, and he uses the most concise and vivid imagery that he can to let us know that when we are a disciple, the cross, the crucifixion, and death are in our future. But what is the message of the cross? We said it was the foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us being saved is the power of God. Paul said this, he says, may I never boast in anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The reason Jesus used the image of taking up the cross daily, number one, is that it does mean death. It meant death for the one that picked up the cross. They knew they were walking to their death. Look what Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says. Write this one down. This is one that I've memorized, and very vividly I know exactly where I was first exposed to it. Look what Paul says about his faith in Galatians 2:20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The reason we take up our cross daily is because we have to die. We have to die to ourselves. When you look at Romans chapter 6, it says, when you become a Christian, when you make that decision of faith, when you confess his name and you meet him in the grave of watery baptism, he says, you die to self and you're raised a brand new life. He says, but when you take up your cross, you're going to have to crucify all those things from your past. All those things, all those your desires, all the things that you had kept you separated from God. He says, you've got to die to self. When we accept forgiveness and confess Jesus as Lord, we no longer have say on what we want to do. We don't have final say on that anymore. Jesus makes that very clear. He promises us, though, that if we do that, we'll have true life. The second message of the cross, that we pick up that cross, is that we're imitating Jesus. Just as Carla read there in John chapter 15, he says, hey, they've hated me. They're going to hate you as well. He said, the ones that are going to follow, they're going to follow the teachings. Just, you know, he said, just expect it. He said, you're not going to get accolades. You're not going to get a lot of claps on the back. You're not going to have any parades in your honor going down Main Street or down Oak Street in our case. He said, well, what you're doing, you're following in my steps. 1 Peter 2:21 says, to this you were called, meaning us Christians. This is what we're called to because Christ suffered for you, having set you an example to follow in his steps. I've had to eat a lot of crow the last month. I appreciate not too many people have brought it up. I realize the Reds thought the season ended at the 1st of September. They decided not to keep playing. They thought it was 2020 again, that the season was only so long, and they didn't need to play in September. And the Cardinals came through. I know they won and got to the wild card. I appreciate nobody brought that up. But there was a time when the Reds were the best team in baseball. That was 50 years ago. I know I'm holding on to things from the past. But there was two players that had very distinctive batting styles. Pete Rose and a second baseman called Joe Morgan. Pete would get down in his crouch and get his low, and on both sides of the plate, he was a switch hitter. I remember when I played Little League, I tried to imitate Pete. But if you know Joe Morgan, do you remember what he did with his left-handed batter? Do you remember what Joe did with his left arm? Anybody? Doug Damp? No, he did this. I don't know if he was trying to get his energy up or if it was a memory key to keep his elbow in or whatever, but he flapped that elbow. And I tried to imitate Pete and Joe when I batted left-handed. Jesus is saying, you're going to be imitating me every day that you take up your cross daily and follow me. We are imitating him. And the final thing that we do when we pick up the cross and we take it with each day, we are declaring that Satan has been defeated. A tool of intimidation, a tool of humiliation that the Romans wanted to use, God turned it right around and used it as a symbol of victory for the Christian. How in the world can that ever happen? It only happens because God is in control. Hebrews chapter 2 says, by his death, he might break the power of him who holds the power, the fear of death. That is the devil. By that cross, when we hold and we pick it up, we are showing that we have victory in our hands, that our sins have been forgiven, that we have an eternity established for waiting for us if we stay faithful till the end. But see, the thing is, we have to pick it up daily. I think many people pick it up at the times maybe of their decision of faith, maybe for the first few years through junior high, high school. They get to college, they put the cross down, and they go on about their way. Has that happened to any of you in this room? It's happened to me from time to time. You get discouraged, you get upset, things aren't going the way that you want, and you start heading down another path. In the book that you're reading right there, it talks about dying daily. He says, Jesus invites you to take up your cross. That is often where we leave his invitation. But the next word that makes all the difference, the word is daily. Take up your crosses daily. Every day we make a decision that we will die to ourselves and live for Christ. Dying to ourselves is not a one-time decision. It's a daily decision, and that's the most challenging part of dying. Boy, that's a hard thing to do, isn't it? Jesus didn't. If he knows you've got a weakness, he's going to uncover it to make sure that you know it so that you can be the disciple that he wants you to be. I don't know where you're at today, but it gets tough sometimes. I don't know if you struggle like I do. You get up sometimes in the morning, and you're wondering if it's worth it. You wonder if you have the energy. You think about the failures of the past day. You think about the weakness that you have to face, the ones coming in the day. But then when you look around at fellow Christians that are picking up their cross, you get the energy to go on. I've used this illustration before. Basketball, at the beginning of the season, we do suicides. You know, free throw line and back, half court and back, other free throw line back, full court and back. And coaches, being, you know, the evil people that they are on conditioning, they'd make sure to put one slow guy in each one of our groups. So, because if we couldn't make it in 30 seconds, the whole group had to run over again. And our group had Mitch Enloe in it. Mitch was 6'7", a big guy, but there is no way, except for a miracle by God, that Mitch could run to suicide in under 30 seconds. So that meant we had to run him over and over again. And I remember I got the last one run, and I was sitting there with my head, sweat pouring off my head, pulling on the basketball court, ready to quit, say, that's it. And I remember I looked over at Phil McKinley. You guys heard Phil at my ordination. And I looked at Phil. No words were exchanged. He just gave me that look. He says, you're not quitting today. That's the look that we give each other when we pick up our cross each and every day. So when we are a disciple for Christ, we die on the cross to self. We're raised a brand new life with the Holy Spirit in our lives to live the powerful life that he wants for us. We're motivated to live for him. And because of that, we receive eternal life. No more death, no more pain, no more temptation, no more failure, no more losses, no more unexplained deaths and illnesses that happen to family and friends. But he tells us that we've got to take up our cross daily. I don't know where you're at today. Maybe you've put your cross down and it's hard to pick it back up again. If you need someone to encourage you with that step, see me. Let's pray together. Let's make that decision. Let's find ways that we can be the disciple that God wants both of us to be. The song I picked this morning is The Old Rugged Cross. And I didn't pick a very decorative cross. I wanted a very simple reminder. And each one of you, as you go out today, there's crosses in the back. There's crosses this way right here. I want everybody to pick up their cross. You can put it in your pocket. You can put it on your desk. You can put it in your car, on your dash, or in your console just as a reminder. It may be even a discussion starter with a friend that doesn't know anything about Jesus. Why is the cross important to you? Well, my life was this, and when I came to the cross and the empty tomb, it's now this, well, too. So let's pray. Father, it's been good to be in your house today. Father, help us to look at this word. It may not be one of our top 10 favorite passages, Father, but it should be, because it lays the blueprint for what a disciple should be in your world and in your kingdom. Help us, Father, take it up daily. Help us to put those crosses in our pocket, in our desk, in our cars, in our workspaces, Father, just to let people know where we stand. It doesn't mean we're going to be applauded and congratulated for being different. It may come with hardship, but we know that what the eternal reward is, eternity with Jesus Christ himself, when he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." This life on this earth is a blip. Eternity is forever. Help us concentrate long-term and make a difference with our short-term. Thank you for the Miller family. Be with Johnny, be with Patrick and Vandy as they rise up and train their children. Father, bless them and guide them and direct them. We ask this all in your name. Amen. Don't forget to get your crosses.